Let's turn now to the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation as we continue our journey through the Bible. Here in the 12th chapter, we are introduced to different personages. And the first one, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head was a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried as she was travailing in birth and was in pain to be delivered. The woman is the nation of Israel. There are those who say, well, the woman is the church. But not so. In the book of Genesis, we are told of Joseph's dream that he had. The first dream was he and his brothers were binding their sheaves, the sheaves of grain, and his brother's sheaves bowed down to his. They already were jealous of him because of his father's attention, and that didn't help the situation. And then Joseph had another dream, and this dream even upset his father. He said, I dreamed that the sun and the moon and the 12 stars bowed down to me. And Jacob interpreted that as his mother, his father, and his brothers. And he rebuked Joseph for this second dream. But in the dream of Joseph and the interpretation by Jacob, we get the understanding of the woman because she's identified as the sun and the moon and on her head the crown of 12 stars. So the nation of Israel, who brought forth Jesus Christ into the world? God had chosen Abraham and had promised Abraham that he would make him a great nation and that from his seed all of the world would be blessed. The promise of the Messiah that would come through Abraham. Later, God repeated the promise to David as he is identifying the tribe and the family through which the Messiah would come. And so, Paul tells us, what advantage then hath the Jew much in every way? Because unto them were given the oracles of God, the covenants, the ordinances, the worship, and after them, according to the flesh, came Jesus, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. So the nation of Israel bringing forth Jesus, the Messiah, into the world. That's our first identity here. Second, verse 3, there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And the tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, a little further down in the chapter, we'll be getting the identity of the great red dragon, if you didn't already catch on. It is none other than Satan, and he is identified down further in the chapter, verse 9. The great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world, was cast to the earth, and his angels with him. So, the second wonder in heaven. Now, it would appear that Satan, and surely the pictures of Satan with the forked tail, the pitchfork and horns and so forth is a mistake to think of Satan looking like that. In reality, that is the god Pan of the Romans and the Greeks, with the pitchfork and the horns and so forth, is actually the Roman and Greek god Pan. Satan is described in Ezekiel as perfect in beauty and perfect in wisdom until the day that iniquity was found in him. He is no doubt a gorgeous creature, one of the most beautiful of God's creation. And because of these things, he was lifted up in pride and exercised his will against the will of God, as Isaiah tells us in the 14th chapter, and thus fell from the position that he had in the kingdom of God, and he became actually an adversary to God and ultimately to the people of God. The name Satan literally means adversary, an adversary of God. Now, at this point, it should be noted that Satan is not an opposite of God. So many people think of Satan as an opposite of God. There is an opposition to God, and his kingdom would be opposite the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is that of light and life. The kingdom of Satan is death and darkness. Opposites there. But in no wise can Satan be thought of as an opposite of God. For God is eternal, self-existent, all-powerful. Satan is a created being, and he has limited powers. He doesn't even come in the same category as God and should never be thought as an opposite of God. As an angel, he was created in one of the highest orders of the angels. It is thought that he was at one time, and of course Ezekiel tells us that he was a cherubim. He was the anointed cherub that covereth, he is called. And thus he was of that class of angels, of the cherubs, but not at all an opposite of God. But when he rebelled against God, he had such influence and power in heaven, even among the angels, that one third of the angels joined him in his rebellion. That is what is meant here. With his tail, he drew a third part of the stars of heaven. Angels are often called in the scriptures the stars of heaven. Talked about when God laid the foundation of the earth, the morning stars sang together. And so he drew a third part of the stars of heaven, did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered to devour her child as soon as it was born. As we mentioned this morning, Satan did his best to keep Jesus from the cross. Satan did not put Jesus on the cross. He did not want Jesus to go to the cross. He fought against Jesus going to the cross and sought his best to keep him from the cross. And the first attempt was that the attempt to wipe out the Jewish race. You remember the story of Esther, how that when Haman was upset over Mordecai not bowing to him, he conspired to put to death the whole nation, all of the Jews. He came to the king and said, there are a group of people that are always rebellious, and they're a threat to your kingdom. And we need to appoint a day in which every Jew will be killed. And so the king established the decree that on a certain day, all of the Jews would be killed. That was Satan's attempt to stop the Messiah. But here he is ready to devour the child as soon as it was born. And we remember how that when the wise men came to Herod asking them where the Messiah, the King of Israel, was to be born, he inquired of the Jewish scholars and they said in Bethlehem. And so the star led them to Bethlehem, but Herod said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, come and let me know that I might come and worship him also. But Herod was a paranoid tyrant. In fact, he had a couple of his own sons put to death. He had his favorite wife put to death because he was so paranoid that they were trying to take his throne from him. And when he met these kings from the east and they said they've come to see the king of the Jews, because they saw a star in the east and they've come to worship him, Herod was threatened by the fact that the king of the Jews was born. And so when the wise men were warned by the Lord and did not return to Herod to let him know where the child was, Herod then ordered all of the infants in Bethlehem, 2 years and under, to be slain. And so the dragon was trying to destroy the child as soon as it was born. But she brought forth the man-child, that is Israel, and the man-child, of course, is Jesus, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And of course, there are so many scriptures that deal with Jesus being caught up into heaven, his ascension into heaven, and his there now at his throne. Jesus promised the church of Thyatira that if they would overcome, they would be granted to sit with him on his throne, even as he overcame and is set down with the Father at his throne. So Jesus in heaven and there at the throne of God, caught up into heaven, the ascension of Jesus. And now in heaven, he is there as a advocate. Now, Satan is the adversary, but Jesus is our advocate and at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. So the woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there for 1,260 days. This is the latter part of the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years. The whole period of time will be 7 years in which God is going to be dealing with the nation of Israel once again. We have studied the book of Daniel and we've brought it up in our study of Revelation, how that there were 77s determined upon the nation of Israel to complete all of the prophecies, to finish the whole plan of God through the ages as far as man is concerned. And from the time of the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, there would be 69 sevens or 483 years. That was accomplished. 483 years after the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, Jesus came and presented himself as the Messiah to the nation of Israel. But that leaves a 1 7-year period unfulfilled. Now, in the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, when Jesus was passing through the temple with his disciples on after the Last Supper, and they were going over to the Mount of Olives, it wasn't the Last Supper, but he was going with his disciples over to the Mount of Olives. And as they were going past the temple, the disciples were calling attention to the huge stones that Herod had used in the building of the temple. And Jesus made an interesting prediction that not one of those stones would be left standing on another. So when they got over to the Mount of Olives, the disciples said, "Lord, when will this be, the destruction of the temple? And what will be the signs of your coming and the end of the age?" And so Jesus took time to explain to them the time of the destruction of the temple and giving them illustrations of the things that would be going on. But then he went on to talk about the signs of his coming and the end of the age. And in talking about the signs of his coming, he talked about the great tribulation that would come upon the earth, a time of trouble such as the world has never seen before or will ever see again. And he said, "When you see the abomination of desolation that was spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place." And he said, "He who reads, let him understand." So the Lord is telling us that this is something we ought to understand, the abomination of desolation that was spoken by Daniel the prophet, but it will be a part of the signs of his second coming, so that it is yet future, that 7-year period. There were 77s determined upon the nation of Israel. 69 have been fulfilled. It's been in limbo. He said the Messiah would be cut off and not receive the kingdom, and the Jews will be dispersed. But then the scriptures prophesied that in the last days they would come back into the land again. And there is coming a time, not yet, but there is coming a time when the clock is going to start on the last 7 years. It will be when the church is taken out of the earth and the man of sin is revealed. That will be the beginning of the last 7-year dealing of God with the nation of Israel. It's divided into two sections in the middle, 3.5 years and 3.5 years. The first 3.5 years, the Jews will be deceived by this man of sin, this European leader, who will make a peace pact with the nation, and they will be deceived because he gives to them the right of the rebuilding of their temple, and they will believe that this man is their Messiah and will hail him as such. But after 3.5 years, when the temple has been built and they've reestablished the worship and the sacrifices and the prayers, he will come to the temple himself and he will stop the daily sacrifices and prayers. And he will declare to them that he is God, and he'll demand that they worship him as God, and he will stand in the Holy of Holies of the rebuilt temple, proclaiming himself to be God. And at this point, of course, Jesus tells them to flee to the wilderness. When you see the abomination of desolation, or the abomination which brings the desolation, this blasphemy of this world leader will be the final straw. The cup of God's wrath will at this point overflow, and the judgment of God will fall upon the earth. The things that we are reading about now in the book of Revelation, as we've been passing through from chapter 6, will be triggered when this man of sin stands in the temple in the Holy of Holies, demands to be worshiped as God. So, for 1,260 days, the 3.5 years, the Jews, Jesus said, flee to the wilderness. If you're on the rooftop, don't even stop to get a coat. If you're out in the field, don't even run home. but get to the wilderness. And we are told that God has prepared a place for them where he will provide for them for the 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years of the great tribulation period. He tells us that there was then war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought with his angels. Satan has the angels that kept not their first estate, but rebelled with him against the authority of God. It seems like Michael and Satan are in conflict throughout a long period of time. We read that Michael and Satan were disputing over the body of Moses in the book of Jude. And Michael said unto him, "The Lord rebuke thee." Then when Daniel was in prayer, seeking wisdom from God as to what place God might have him to take in the repatriation from the Babylonian captivity, the angel Gabriel appeared to Daniel. And he said, "From the day that you began to fast and pray, the Lord dispatched me with the answers for you, but I was captured by the prince of Persia, and they held me for, lo, these 21 days, until Michael, that great prince, came and set me free." And so Michael came to the rescuer, to the aid of Gabriel, to allow him to bring the message to Daniel, that Daniel was seeking the answers from God on the issues. And so now here is again the war in heaven. And we find that there will be one more war after this with Michael and Satan. And that's in the final conflict, the spiritual war. But here is war in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon fought with his angels. And the dragon, of course, prevailed not. And neither was their place found any more in heaven. It would seem that Satan does have access to heaven. In the book of Job, we read the sons of God were presenting themselves to God, and Satan also came with them, presenting himself as with the sons of God. And God said, "Well, where have you been?" And Satan, "Well, I've been going up and down throughout the earth, to and fro through it." And God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" But access for Satan into heaven. And it seems like he still has access. God has allowed it. And he was there in the book of Job. What was he doing? He was accusing Job. When God brought up the subject of Job, sort of bragging on his servant, he said, "Have you considered my servant Job? Good man. Perfect, upright. He loves good and hates evil." And Satan said, "Oh yeah, I've seen that fellow. But he's a mercenary. Look at the way you've blessed him. I mean, anybody would serve you if you blessed him like you've blessed Job. Let me at him. You've put a hedge around me, and you won't let me get to him. Let me at him, and I'll make him curse you to your face." And so we know the story, but he was accusing Job first of being a mercenary and then of actually serving God for profit and serving God for what he got from his service to God. So Satan and his dragon and his angels did not prevail, neither was there found place for them in heaven anymore. The great dragon was cast out. Jesus saw this prophetically. And Jesus spoke and said, "Behold, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven." And he was speaking of it in a prophetic way. But the dragon was cast out. The old serpent, of course, that goes back to the Garden of Eden when Satan took the form of a serpent in tempting of Eve. called the devil. And the word devil means the deceiver. He is a great deceiver. And Satan, which is the adversary, which deceived the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. As we've mentioned before, during the Great Tribulation, all hell is going to break out on the earth. These demonic forces are going to be unleashed upon the world. It is going to be a super spiritual battle extraordinaire. And the powers of darkness taking the full control, unrestricted, unrestrained by the church, which has been taken out of here. I'll tell you what, there are people who have a lot of negative things to say about the church. But they better and should be thankful for the presence of the church in the world. Because if it were not for the presence of the church, the world would be in chaos today. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." That is, you are a purifying influence. You are that which is keeping the earth from becoming putrid. Salt in the days of Christ was used as a preserving agent. When they would butcher the meat, they would salt the meat to kill the surface bacteria as a preservative for the meat. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the preserving influence in the world today that is keeping back the forces of darkness from taking over completely." And the world should be thankful for the presence of the church. Because of the presence of the church, God's judgment has been withheld. You remember when the Lord had sent the angels to destroy Sodom. And as Abraham was interceding and said, "But what if there are 50 righteous? Shouldn't you be fair? Would you destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And God said, "No, if there are 50 righteous, I'll not destroy it." It's the presence of the church that is keeping back the judgment of God and allowing the powers of darkness to take over completely. And thus, when the church is gone, you don't want to be here. Because you haven't seen anything yet like what's going to happen once the church has been removed. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Messiah. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Satan is no friend of yours. He may come on as an angel of light, and he may offer you enticing things, but believe me, he's no friend of yours. He is the accuser of the brethren. He is up there accusing you before God, the accuser of the brethren. If it were not for the fact that we had a great advocate, we would be in big trouble. But as Satan is the accuser of the brethren, Jesus Christ is our advocate before the Father. And so John said, "I write to you that you sin not, but if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ, the righteous one." And thus, he stands for us against the accusations of Satan. You remember Paul asked some rhetorical questions in Romans chapter 8. He said, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can lay any charge to God's elect?" Now that's exactly what Satan is trying to do. He's trying to lay charges against you before God. But the question is, who can lay any charge before God's elect? For then he answered, it is God who is justified. So that God is not making charges against you. God has exonerated you from the charges. Jesus Christ, our advocate. And we are told, wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost all who will come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. And so Jesus is there as our intercessor before the Father, our advocate. But Satan is there as the accuser. Paul went on to say, who is he that condemneth? And he answered, it is Christ who has died, yea, rather is risen again, and is even at the right hand of the Father making intercession. Again, the intercessory work of Christ on our behalf. So who is he that lays charges? Who is he that condemns? It's Satan, the accuser of the brethren. And not only does he accuse us before God, but he's accusing you to yourself. He's coming around and pointing out every flaw, every failure, every time that you've stumbled. He's there to condemn you. He's there to put you under condemnation. He's there to make you feel that you're not worthy to ask God to forgive you any longer because you have persisted in your sin. And he's there to point out your weaknesses and your flaws. And he's very good at that. And he is good at putting you into condemnation. But the Bible tells us there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Who is he that condemneth? Not Jesus. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. And he that believeth on me is not condemned, but he that believeth not is already condemned, seeing he has not believed on the only begotten Son of God. Paul said, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Yet why are Christians going around in condemnation? Because they've been listening to Satan, and they've been swallowing his lies that God is angry with you, God is upset with you, God doesn't love you anymore. And he has people many times believing those things. And one of his favorite lines is, you've committed the unpardonable sin. And how he likes to torment and torture people with the thought that they have committed the unpardonable sin. And he is there condemning. Now the purpose of his condemning you to you is to keep you from God, to make you feel unworthy and undeserving to approach God. It's to drive you away. Now the Holy Spirit, on the other hand, is convicting us when we sin. When I do something that is wrong, the Holy Spirit is there convicting me of that which I have done. How then can I tell if it's the conviction of the Holy Spirit or the condemnation of Satan? Very simple. When the Holy Spirit is convicting you of your sin, you can't wait to get to Jesus to get the thing over with, get the forgiveness, to get the cleansing and the forgiveness. I mean, the Holy Spirit drives you and draws you to Jesus. When Satan is condemning you, the idea is, oh, I might as well just give up. I might as well quit. There's no hope for me. And he's driving you away from Jesus and from the place of forgiveness and pardon and cleansing. And that's his purpose in condemnation. So if you feel like, oh, I'm just not worthy, I might as well give up, no use of even trying, you know, that's Satan condemning. Don't listen to him. He is a liar and the father of all lies. But if you feel, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. Oh, I need to get on my knees. I need to confess and all. Hey, that's the Holy Spirit. He's convicting you of your sin and bringing you to the place of the cleansing and the pardon of your sin. So The accuser of the brethren is cast out, who accuse them before our God day and night. And they overcame him, Satan and his power, the brethren who have been accused by God. We who are in this battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Our victory over the enemy comes through Jesus Christ, who was a victor over Satan. As we mentioned this morning, basically, sin is the exercise of your will against the will of God. That is sin. Anytime I exercise my will over the will of God, I am in sin. That's rebellion against God's authority. That was the sin of Satan. I will exalt my throne above the stars of heaven. I will sit in the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend into heaven. I will be like the Most High. And his exercising of his will against the will of God was the original sin and his rebellion against God. When he came to Adam and Eve in the garden, the original sin of man was disobedience to the will of God. For God had said, you're not to eat of the tree there in the middle of the garden. That was the command of God. They exercised their will against God's will, and they ate of that tree. So anytime you exercise your will against God's will, and God has revealed his will to us, how he would have us to live, what he would have us to do. And when I exercise my will over the will of God, I will do it my way. I'll do what I want. And that is rebellion against the authority of God in my life. Now, Satan sought to tempt Jesus to rebel against the will of God for his life. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. He said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me, and to finish his work. But the will of the Father was that Jesus die on the cross to pay the debt for man's sin as our substitute, as a sacrifice for our sins. That was the purpose of God sending him into the world. For this cause, he said, came I into the world. For this cause was I born. For this cause came I into the world. Satan, as we mentioned, did his best to keep Jesus from the cross, offering to him the world without the cross, saying to him, all of the kingdoms I will give to you and their glory. All you have to do is bow down and worship me, and they're yours. And sought to entice Jesus to try to accomplish his purposes apart from the will of God. But Jesus was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He prayed, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thy will be done. And if this cup may not pass except I drink it, thy will be done. And he submitted and surrendered himself to the will of the Father. And in going to the cross, he defeated Satan's power. He redeemed the world. And the power that Satan now exercises is a usurped power, only allowed by God for the purposes of God, but his days are numbered. And when he is cast out of heaven, he knows that his time is short and he's going to do as much damage as he possibly can in the short time that is left for him. And so we overcome, first of all, by the blood of the Lamb, that is the cross. There Satan was defeated. And we go back to the cross and we point the cross out to Satan when he comes and his endeavor to destroy us and to tempt us and to bring us into spiritual defeat. We point back to the cross and we say, Satan, you were defeated by Jesus, and I am in Christ and he is in me, and thus there's no place for you. You were defeated. You are a defeated foe. And I claim the victory that Jesus wrought there on the cross, the blood of the Lamb, and the word of my testimony. Jesus Christ is my Lord. I have submitted to him as Lord. I will obey him. My will and desire is to obey him and to be obedient unto him and to the kingdom of God. And thus the testimony of Jesus Christ as Lord of my life. And then finally, overcoming because they loved not their lives unto death. They were more interested in living for God and serving God than they were living for self, a self-centered life. As we mentioned, in those days, when the Roman government turned against the church, and it is estimated that as many as 6 million people were martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ during the years of the great Roman persecution against the church. When a person was suspected of being a Christian, they were told, say, Caesar is Lord. A Christian could not bring himself to say that. And the Christian, in refusing to acknowledge Caesar as Lord, was then considered a traitor to Rome and put to get death by Rome as a traitor because they would not submit to the authority of the Roman government. Caesar is Lord. But the Christians would confess that Jesus is Lord, and they loved not their lives unto death, and millions of them gave their lives for their witness. Very interesting that the Greek word martis, which is the word witness in Greek, is also the root word from which we get our word martyr. They were witnesses. They were, in a truest sense, they were martyrs for Jesus Christ because they loved not their life unto death. So the dual reaction now, verse 12, therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Oh, yes, we'll be up there when Michael throws Satan out. We'll be just whooping it up. Rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. But woe, now this is under the seventh trumpet, and it's all a part of the bringing in of the kingdom. And remember, there were the three woes that were to come, and this is the woe of the seventh trumpet. Woe to them who inhabit the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knows that he has only a short time. His days are numbered. He knows that. And thus he is angry. And he does his best in this period of time to just rip the world apart. And when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child, or the nation of Israel. Satan has persecuted the Jews through the centuries. He has inspired many to set themselves against the Jews, and the great persecution that the Jews have experienced, the anti-Semitism, the hatred that people have, is ungodly, and it is a supernatural hatred. It isn't natural. It is inspired by Satan. Hitler was steeped in the occult, and he was led by the white masters, the occultists. And that is why his great hatred of the Jews and his attempt to exterminate the Jews. It was all a spiritual thing as these cultic men controlled Hitler and inspired the attempt to get rid of the Jews. But unfortunately, the problems are not yet over for the Jews. You know, when Jesus was brought before Pilate, and Pilate sought that Roman justice would prevail, and realizing that the charges were empty and there was no cause of death in Jesus, said that he was going to set him free, but the Jews kept screaming out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And finally, Pilate ordered that they bring a basin of water, and he began to wash his hands in a ceremonious way, declaring, "I wash my hands of this whole affair. I'm innocent of this man's blood. I want you to see to that." And they retorted, "His blood be upon us and upon our children." What a horrible thing. And we see the horrible tragedy of the history of the Jews as the different pogroms and so forth have been instituted against them, the great persecution, but it's not over yet. This period of 3.5 years is called in the Old Testament the time of Jacob's trouble. And the Antichrist is going to make the Jews one of his major targets when he takes over control and when he comes back to the temple and desecrates it, desecrates the Holy of Holies, stands in it and declares that he's God. And when the Jews then have their eyes open and reject him, then he's going to turn against them in fury and try to destroy them. So the dragon, when he saw he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child, the nation of Israel, still angry that God used them to bring the Messiah into the world. But to the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. So, as Jesus said, when you see this abomination of desolation, flee to the wilderness. It tells us here God's going to give her 2 wings of an eagle to bear her to the wilderness. Now, there is an interesting prophecy in Isaiah. It's about either 16 or 26. And if it isn't 16, turn to 26 and you'll find it. The prophecy is for Edom, and I guess it is 16, to open up her gates and to receive the castaways. Verse 4 of chapter 16, "Let my outcast dwell with thee, Moab. Be thou a covering for them in the face of the spoiler," or the enemies, the Antichrist. "For the extortioner is at an end, and the spoiler ceaseth, and the oppressors are consumed out of the land." And so Jordan is commanded by the Lord to meet them. It begins with the first of chapter 16. send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land of, from Selah, which is Petra, to the wilderness, to the mount of the daughter of Zion. For it shall be that as a wandering bird is cast out of the nest, so the daughters of Moab shall be at the fords of Arnon. Take counsel, execute judgment, make your shadow as the night in the midst of noonday. Hide the outcast, don't betray them that wanders, and let them dwell with thee in Moab. So somewhere in the wilderness of Moab, and some believe that it is actually around the area of the rock city of Petra, that the Jews will flee at this time, escaping from the wrath of the Antichrist and of Satan, who has empowered the Antichrist. We'll get this more as we get into chapter 13. But the woman was given the two wings, flying to the wilderness, to her place where she is nourished. It could be that God will send manna from heaven, as he did when they were in the wilderness coming out of Egypt, where the Lord is nourishing them for the 3.5 years. Now the serpent, it says, cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. There are the commentators who believe that this flood it represents an army that will be sent to destroy Israel. But the Bible says the earth will open up and swallow. The earth helped the woman. It opened up her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was angry with the woman, and he went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So when he is unable to get to the Jews that have fled to the wilderness, then he will turn against those that did not flee and will seek to exterminate the Jews, and they will go through another heavy time of great persecution. Jesus, when he was talking with the Jews, when they had rejected him, he said, "You will not see the Son of Man again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" When they go through this heavy tribulation yet to come, heavy persecution, they will be saying, "Oh, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And Jesus shall come, set his foot on the Mount of Olives. It will split in the middle, and he will establish God's kingdom upon the earth. And so this gives us now a little insights. The 11th chapter took us to the 7th trumpet, but now to the culmination of the 7th trumpet, but now we're filling in details that will be taking place during the days of the 7th trumpet when it sounds. And these are part of the things that will be happening in the Great Tribulation period. Next week, we next week we're going to be at Anaheim, aren't we? And but it gives you a couple of weeks to study the 13th chapter, the rule and the reign of the Antichrist. And we'll continue on in a couple of weeks. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that you have given to us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Even as Paul, recognizing the power of the enemy and the weakness of his flesh, cried out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of flesh?" And then looking, Lord, at your finished work in Jesus, he answered his own question by saying, "Oh, thank God, who causes us to triumph through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Thank you, Father, for the victory that we have through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And God, help us to deny ourselves, to take up the cross, to follow you. May we not love our lives, but Lord, may we be willing to give our lives for Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? Tonight, if you're in need of prayer, the pastors are down here at the front to pray for you. Whether it be physical, spiritual, monetary, or whatever, God is able to supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus our Lord. James said, "You have not because you ask not." So, a lot of you, that is just where it lies. You have not because you ask not. The Bible tells us that the prayers of a righteous man avail much. They're here to pray with you and to pray for you. And so as soon as we're dismissed, if you have a need in your life tonight, spiritual, whatever, come on down and they'll be happy to pray with you and to pray for you and to minister to you from God's word. May the Lord be with you now, watch over and keep you in his love. Looking forward to a great week of the work of God and the Spirit of God here in Orange County as the Harvest Crusade comes. Let's be in much prayer that we might see God's power manifested in outstanding ways in bringing people to the knowledge and faith of Jesus Christ. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.